Wait. Discount. Right? Oh, okay.
All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word.
Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity that you have for us to assemble ourselves together to take in Bible doctrine. We know that Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your truth in the written Word of God. I pray as we take in the Word of God by faith, we might make appropriate application through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 14. This evening we're going to be dealing with the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. And we're going to read down through this text before we expound on it. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more also. But he had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming I will receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is typically called the parable of the talents. And this is given in light of the second coming of Christ. Keep in mind these parables that are mentioned here, these 7 parabolic illustrations, deal with individuals awaiting the second coming of Christ. So it's not directly related to the church. Certainly we can apply things, and I have some application in the message to the church, but it's not given directly for the church. It's for tribulation Jews, I believe, who are awaiting the second coming of Christ, believing and unbelieving Jews. So in this parable, Christ was teaching that those who see the signs forewarning of Messiah's approach will have an opportunity to prepare themselves and to prove themselves faithful servants of his. However, if such persons do not sow, they will be barred from the kingdom that Christ will establish at his second coming. The parable then shows both the rewards for faithfulness and the judgment for unfaithfulness that awaits those who are anticipating Messiah's coming. In the first, spiritual preparation for the coming kingdom is emphasized. in the parable prior. In this parable, service performed in preparation for Christ's coming is set forth. So it's service in light of the second coming of Christ. Now, a couple points dealing with this parable. The target audience of the Olivet Discourse is the nation of Israel. So the primary intended audience here is the nation of Israel. Secondly, Christ's return to earth is certain. So this would be the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. These are not individuals in the church age awaiting the rapture. Third, people need to be ready or prepared through faith in Christ alone. In any dispensation, the way to prepare before coming judgment, or even to avoid coming judgment, is to believe the gospel. And therefore, faith certainly is necessary. But I think we have something in addition to faith in Christ. We have faithful service, which will be rewarded. So even in some sense, tribulation saints, even Jewish tribulation saints, will be rewarded in the kingdom based on their faithfulness to the Lord in the tribulation period. So just like church age believers will be rewarded with positions of authority in the kingdom, so tribulation believers will also be rewarded, those who are faithful, with various positions of authority in that coming future kingdom. But preparation certainly is through faith, and then obviously on top of that is faithful service, which will be rewarded. Now, Christ will return when many people are not expecting him, and this is true certainly of the second coming. Now, it's certainly true of the rapture, but even during the tribulation, there'll be those who will ignore the signs, and in that sense, they're not prepared for judgment. Just like in the days of Noah. Noah warned of coming judgment, but people did not believe Noah, and therefore judgment came. There comes a time, then, when your opportunity is lost forever to enter the kingdom. And I think that's what happens to with this unfaithful servant. He had an opportunity to believe. He did not. And that door of opportunity closed or shut. And certainly with Noah, we had the ark shut at a certain point before the flood came. And the door was shut on the five virgins. Remember that analogy we studied about the five virgins, the door to the wedding supper was shut. And therefore, a similar thing here with the unfaithful servant being cast into outer darkness. People will give an account to the Lord when he returns. And it will result in either the enjoyment of the wedding feast in the Messianic kingdom, with perhaps reward for the believer, or eternal punishment for the unbeliever, involving the outer darkness of hell with its weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, again, we're talking about two major classes of individuals: the faithful, rewarded believer, tribulation saint, I think Jewish tribulation saint, and the unfaithful Jewish tribulation saint, which was an unbeliever. And that unbeliever, those unbelievers will be cast into hell and will miss out on the kingdom. Now, who's the man traveling? I think the parable, the man traveling to a far country, in the analogy would be Jesus. Obviously, Jesus would be away for a period of time. And even during the tribulation, Jesus will be in heaven, while these tribulation saints will be on earth. So the analogy of this parable would be the man traveling, I think, is a picture of Jesus. His servants, faithful and unfaithful, represent Israel. I think Arnold Fruitenbaum takes them all as Gentiles, but last week we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. I think these virgins, the five wise and foolish, represent Jews awaiting the second coming. I also see that here as well. Those servants represent Jews living during the tribulation, awaiting the second coming of Christ. That's the primary audience here. Ultimately, the contrast here is between rewarded Jews and unsaved Jews. So that's the contrast. Rewarded Jews, and not simply between believers and unbelievers. I think there's something more going on. There's rewarded believers. So it's between rewarded Jews and unsaved Jews. The one with the 10 talents and 5 will be rewarded. Their investment was doubled. The one that with 1 talent that buried in the ground shows unbelief and therefore is an unbeliever and will be cast into outer darkness. Now, this man traveling in a far country, this parable, Kingdom of Heaven, is like to a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And so he gave them property to invest in. So here's some property. Here's money. Basically a talent. We'll see is amount of money that he gave to these servants to invest while he was away. And there were those who did so and one who did not. So it's interesting that God entrusts, I think, application for us in the believer in the church age, God has entrusted us with spiritual gifts to be used for the honor and glory of Christ. God has given to us rich resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think even as far as a church age believer, we need to use the things that God has given to us for His honor and glory. In James 1:17, it states, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow turning. God has given various things to us as believers, and therefore we need to use the things that God has entrusted us to His honor and glory. So therefore, I think we can see application. Remember, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. It's very important. All Scripture is for our benefit, but not necessarily directly to us. So once we lay down proper hermeneutics and interpret it to the target audience, then we can go and look at application. When we read the Scripture, the first question we need to ask is not what this means to me. The first question we need to ask is, what did it mean to them, or the original audience? Or who is he targeting? Who is the audience that he's speaking about? Even prophetically, who is he addressing here? And once we ask that question, then we can properly make interpretation, or properly make application. So interpretation is first, application is last. And therefore, I think we can make application. As I mentioned before, God has given every believer in the church age a spiritual gift. If you're born again here, you have a spiritual gift. Think about that. You not only have eternal life, you have a spiritual gift. And I think there's 9 extant spiritual gifts that continue throughout the church age. And Romans mentions a lot of those in the 3 gift passages. And Romans, I believe it's chapter 12. We have 1 Corinthians 12 and then Ephesians 4. But Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 says this, that every believer has a grace gift. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one, grace was given according to the measure of the Christ's gift. So 2 important words in that verse, grace. Secondly, gift. We all have a grace gift that was given. And therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he mentioned a few of those gifts in verse 11 and 12. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. 4 at least there. The other gift passages adds more. But every believer, though, is given a grace gift. And since it's a grace gift, it's something that we don't merit. It's not something that we are rewarded for. We'll be rewarded for how we use our gift, but the gift itself is a gift of grace. So whatever that spiritual gift that God has given, it's given at new birth, and it's something to be discovered as we serve the body of Christ. I think we can serve in various capacities in the body of Christ, and we may have a knack towards certain things. And we need to find out what the gifts are, first and foremost. You may think you have a gift that's not mentioned in the gift list. But find out what those gifts are, and then look at your area of interest as far as, you know, service. And, for instance, you know, there's individuals that would be afraid of standing in front of people and teaching the Word of God. They may have timidity, but that doesn't necessarily disqualify you from the gift of teaching. But there are those, certainly, who have a propensity toward teaching. There are others who do not. You may not have the gift of teaching or the gift of health. There are those who love to help others. There's the gift of mercy. Those who are compassionate toward those who are sick. Hospital visitation. There's other avenues whereby you can use your spiritual gifts. But you have a bent or a knack in a certain area, and I think you should look in that area. And then you can have others in the body of Christ that can confirm your giftedness. And I could tell you I'm not going to do it, but I know many of you are your spiritual gifts. I know what spiritual gift you have because I've seen it in action. I've seen it in the body of Christ. I've seen those who are more evangelistic, love to share the gospel. I've seen those who love to help. I've seen those who have compassion and have mercy, get the mercy. I've seen teachers in this body. So there's various. Those are just a few examples of the gifts that God has given to us. And those are gifts given by grace that are to be used to its fullest. And we can't be like the individual saying, well, I don't have much. I'm not gifted like this other individual, having 10 or 5, therefore I'm going to bury my gift and not use it. And I think the application here would be, no matter how small you think your role is in the body of Christ, it would be wrong for you to bury what God has given you and not use it. And that's application. Application. We have all natural abilities, the gospel, the opportunity for service, money, etc. All of these things constitute what God has given His servants to use for His glory. And therefore, we should use what God has given to us for His honor and glory. One's faithfulness as a servant of Christ in this earthly life will determine the degree of reward and privilege service in the kingdom. This is the meaning of the parable of talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the minas in Luke 19. And if you study Luke 19, you'll see those in the kingdom will be ruling over 10 cities and 5 cities. And it specifically applies it to kingdom rule in the parable of the minas. It's a similar type of parable here. Though these passages directly apply to Israel, they are true in principle even for the church. And Tom Stigall says this, his book Must Faith Endure. So even though they directly apply to Israel, they are true in principle even for the church. In each parable, Christ's servants are rewarded with greater or lesser positions of authority and service in the coming kingdom. And that will not only be true of tribulation saints, but also church age believers. Now, verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. There's another one. I think the parable of the minas has 10, 5, and 1. Here it's 5, 2, and 1. But still, differing amounts of money. What is a talent? We think of it. Don't think of the English word talent as American Idol. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of talent. He's talking about money. They're going to invest in a talent was a weight of measure in the Bible between 58 and 80 pounds. Many translators and commentaries use 75 pounds as a convenient working amount. Later, the talent was a coin worth about 6,000 denarii. The earning power of a talent coin was therefore the equivalent of about 16 and a half years' wages for a working man or foot soldier. That's quite a large amount of money, isn't it? By any reckoning, the worth of the talents entrusted to the slaves in this parable was vast. 5 talents might amount to more than a lifetime of earnings. So this is quite a bit of money entrusted to each servant. One greater and the other not as much, but they all had money to invest. each according to his own capability. Maybe the master saw there were those who were better managers of money and thought these individuals would be more faithful, so he entrusted that one with five. He saw another one that was maybe still gifted and faithful, not quite as much as the other man, so according to his ability, entrusted with two, and then the other with one. So each one according to his own capability is the idea they were entrusted with. Now, every believer has belongings to God, and he has each given each believer an opportunity to invest in the lives of others according to his own ability. Again, application here, Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 6. This passage also indicates that believers have differing gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So not only does every believer have a gift, we have different gifts. Not everyone has the same gift. Some gifts are more visual than others, such as the gift of teaching, pastor, teacher. It's more upfront, more visual. But it doesn't mean that those gifts that work behind the scenes are not necessary. They're very vital. Any church cannot function without the gift of helps. Let me tell you. Church cannot function without the gift of mercy. The church cannot function without these other, teachers. As far as Sunday school teachers, there's other teachers. I mean, the church needs all those spiritual gifts. So just like these believers, they're investing in money, I think we invest with the resources that God has given to us spiritually in the church age. And therefore, we are to use what God has given to us for his honor and glory. Now, verse 16, then he who had received the five talent went and traded with them and made five other talents. I thought about there's several online trading places you can trade. The idea that maybe the guy went to E-Trade, invested his money, maybe he bought some Apple stock and doubled his investment. But they, needless to say, they did business. They traded and they earned more. So the idea of trading is doing business, to be invested in buying and selling. So even back then, they can invest and buy and sell and, receive so much for their goods and earned money for their master. So those who received the five talents went and traded with them and doubled the investment. So the initial investment was double. So they used what the master gave them, and that's important. So they probably set up some kind of business and making a capital return on the original investment. So they probably set up a business that earned some investment and doubled the master's initial investment. Now, the other individual, likewise, he received two, gained two more. So he, in essence, doubled what was given him. Now, when we look at it, you'd say he didn't earn as much as the one given five, but he's still the same return. The return was the same. He doubled the investment. I think he maximized what was given to him, if we want to look at it in that sense. You need to maximize what God has given you. And therefore, this individual also invested in the owner's money and doubled the investment. The first two servants represent believers in Christ. In a sense, Pastor Raksha says this, by the way. The first two servants represent believers in Christ who do not waste the opportunities they were given. Not only regarding salvation, entrance into the kingdom, but also regarding rewards in service for their Lord. Yeah. I think we need to ask a hard question. Are we using what God has given us? Are we minimizing? Are we and I think a lot of Christians get into what's called comparative religion. They compare what they have, their abilities, gifts, talents, whatever, with what other believers have, and they could enter into the same mentality as the one with one, and therefore not do anything. And that would be wrong. That would be absolutely wrong for us to view that way. You don't realize how God can use small things. I remember a preacher preached a sermon on small things, like the stone in David's sling slew a giant. A rod in Moses' hand parted the Red Sea. With God in it, what you have, what is in your hand? And it's interesting what the Lord said to Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? What do you have? A small thing that I've given you. Can that not be used for your honor and glory? What has God given you? And don't say nothing. If you're a born-again believer, you have something that God has given to you. How can I use what God has given to me for His honor and glory? Not for self-glory, but for His glory. God can use small things to accomplish great things. And He's the one that multiplies the investment. He's the one that expands it. He's the one that will reward if we use it faithfully. But he who had received one did what? Went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Did nothing with it. It's amazing how many Christians are saved by God's grace, have eternal life, and they end up doing nothing with their life for the Lord. A big fat zero. And we'll see the excuses of why this guy did what he did. He makes excuses. I was afraid. He had a wrong concept of God too, by the way, or his master. He did nothing with this master's investment. Probably thought, I don't have as much as that guy. I'm just going to bury it in the ground. Not use it at all. By burying the money, he showed that he valued safety above all else. If I would invest in this money, I might lose it all. I at least have one talent, right? So many Christians are afraid of the risk of serving the Lord. You ever think about that? Service is risky in a sense. If I'm bold enough to witness to Christ, for Christ, for instance, you know, to get to evangelism, they may make fun of me. They may fire me. They may do X, Y, and Z. It's a risk. Yes, it is. But do you trust the Lord? See? We want security. We want safety. So, what did Jesus say about that? Whoever wants to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life will find it. Now, that's not losing salvation. He's talking about rewards. We want to hold on to life. We want to live in safety. We want to live in comfort. We don't want to take any risk for Christ. And we'll lose out in the end. But we want to make risk for Christ. We want to risk. And serving the Lord has its risk. We'll find our life. We'll find true living as a believer. We'll find the abundant life. We'll find the joy of the Lord. It's never really thought about in this sense that the individual here simply wants a safe investment. Do nothing. Do nothing. But as was pointed to him, you could have still earned some investment by putting it in the bank, right? You could have done something with it, even with worrying about losing it all, if that was your real worry. There may be something else going on here too, by the way. Burying his talent was even much safer than putting it in a savings account. Maybe they'll rob the banks, just like in the Wild West days. I can see that. All those banks robbed. But I think that is it's interesting. I'll just tell you a generational type of thing. That, you know, when you look at your parents or grandparents, especially those who lived during the Great Depression, probably grandparents, great-grandparents for some of you. Many of them were afraid to put money in the bank. So they'll take $10 bills and put in a jar in some corner, another $20. You're laughing, you may even know this. They'll take another $20 and stuff it over here and that. They want to kind of make sure they had the money, you know, everywhere, but they were afraid of banks because of the stock market crash when people lost it all in the 20s. You know, people in a spiritual sense have that mentality. They're afraid. And that's what this guy says. I'm afraid of you. Bearing his talent was much safer than putting in a savings account, not willing to take any risk for the Lord. Now, after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. There's an accounting day. There's a day where they're going to have to give a reckoning of how they have used the master's money. And we'll see how they fared. Now, I know he's not talking here about the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, so we're going to make application now. But for the church age believer, there is an accounting day. There's a day when our works will be evaluated. Not our salvation, but our works will be evaluated. And we will receive reward or loss of rewards. And I think in reality we could hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or we will not hear that. Might even say, you wicked and lazy slave. Now, of course, this applied to an unbeliever here, but he might say that to a carnal Christian. And there's a believers that will be shameful at Christ's return. We know that in 1 John 2, I think it's 2:28. Some will be ashamed at Christ's return because they've done nothing with their Christian life. And there's an accounting day coming. There's an accounting day coming. Now, it was a long time. It's interesting. This certainly was between his ascension and the second coming. And maybe he thought, the Lord's not going to return. And I think the idea here is they think that, he's never coming back. But he will come back. And the servants came. And I think this picture is the second coming. That's in the context here. Finally, he came back. And there was a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning for these servants of his. Several accounts for the believer. Notice a couple of verses on the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have our day in court. We're going to appear before the Bema, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether good or bad, as the Greek word phalos means useless. Not useful, useless. So it'll be an accounting day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. Paul said, so then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And by the way, that means a verbal report. That word account, I think it's the word logos, meaning a word. We're going to give a word, meaning we'll give a verbal report of how we have served the Lord. And we're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't throw out excuses. We might throw out excuses and blame why we didn't serve the Lord on our circumstances, but he won't hear any of it. Now, verse 20 in Matthew 25 says this, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me to 5 talents, and I've gained 5 more. He doubled his investment. He made maximum use of what was given him. Maximum use. Look at Luke 12:48. And then we'll turn to 2 John 8, Luke 12, 48. That's not the right passage. No, I got the wrong gospel. Let's take a look at 2 John 8. This passage I want to look at. 2 John 8. We have the idea of receiving maximum reward. Think about this. Look to yourself that we do not lose the things which we have worked for. Now, losing that doesn't mean that if you earned a reward, he's going to take it away because of failure. No. Every reward that you earned is yours. But we might lose out on what we could have had, is the idea. So look to yourself that we do not lose the things which we have worked for, but that we might receive what? A full reward. Maximize our investment. Maximize the reward you could have through faithful Christian service. So that's the idea. This guy maximized his master's investment. He doubled his return. Therefore, he's commended by the Lord. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Notice the reward is far greater than the initial investment. He gives them greater responsibility, greater reward. You only had a few things to invest with. And you know what? I'm going to make you a ruler over many. Same principle for the church age believer. Whatever gifts that God has given to you, if you faithfully use those for God's honor and glory, when the kingdom comes, you'll be ruler over much. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done. We want to hear that commendation from our master. The first slave received a verbal commendation from his master, increased responsibility under his master, and then thirdly, joy with his master. Enter into the joy of the Lord. By the way, that's a picture of the coming kingdom. That joy, be joy with the master in the coming kingdom. This servant was good, agathos, in that Greek word of good character, disposition. Godly character. Only the Spirit of God for the church age believer can produce godly Christian character through us. And that's why we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And our hands are to be used, our feet, our mouth. All our body is for God's honor and glory. That's why we say, here it is. This is for your glory. Use it. And we ought to renew our mind, too, through the teaching of the Word of God. Presentation is once, by the way, Romans 12, 1. And renewing is ongoing. So, this servant is faithful. Good. He's worthy of trust. The word faithful means worthy of trust. He was entrusted with this goods, and he proved himself to be what? Faithful. Faithful in performance of duty. You know, Paul said that it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul was given great truths to teach to the church. He was faithful in his exposition of those truths. Great mysteries in regard to the church, if you read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And therefore, whatever God has given to us, we are entrusted with. And even the teaching of the Word of God, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And we are blessed. Think about this. I have a Bible here that's leather bound. I have a Bible on the computer. I probably have in my library 50 Bibles, study Bibles, and all that. And there are certain countries that would love to have one copy of the Word of God. And we think nothing of it. And we should be studying this book daily. We should value it. We should treasure it. treasure in our life. It's of most importance. Are we faithful in reading the Scripture? Are we faithful in using the things that God has given to us and applying these truths? And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, don't we? Now, look at this. I think this is a quote here from J. Burnham. I like J. Burnham. The Lord is not going to ask us how much we have done for Him, but how faithful we have been to that which He wanted us to do. I thought that's an interesting quote. It's not a matter of busyness. It's a matter of, you know, were we faithful in what God has given to us to do? And therefore, that's the idea of faithfulness. And we can't compare ourselves to someone else who has 10 talents or 5 or 10 or 20 or whatever. But be faithful in what God has entrusted you with. Now, the servant here is one who does his master's will. There's servants who were given the will of God, will, and those who did it and those who didn't. But we're here, though, to serve Him. I think these are Jewish servants, believer and unbeliever, during the tribulation. They have an opportunity to believe, and some did and some didn't. Others who believed acted upon that. But they were faithful over a few things. And as a result, they will have positions of authority in the kingdom. Now, this is true of the church age believer as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. So we persevere, we're going to reign with Christ. That's a position in the coming kingdom for the church age believer. If we deny Him, say no to Him, meaning, no thank you, I'll see you in heaven, thanks for eternal life, but I'll see you in heaven. When He comes down to hand out administrative positions in His kingdom, He will deny us, say no to us. That's the context. He will say no to us. And so we will have positions of authority in the coming kingdom. You can also reference Luke 19, 17 through 19. I think that's the parable of the minas. Let's take a look. Let's see at that. Luke 19. We have those positions of authority in the kingdom. Yeah, verse 17. Similar statement here. Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. Second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you shall be over 5 cities. And then the one with the one, here he put it in a handkerchief, and he says, similar to this parable here, I feared you. And he was a wicked, wicked servant. So, but the point is, though, I think the rulership in the coming kingdom, that's the idea. Have ruling over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's typical for the kingdom. Enter into the experience of joy of the Lord. Part of the believer's reward will be verbal praise. Think about that. The Lord will verbally commend His faithful servants. And that would be tremendous to hear that one day. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. We're in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 here. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Those deserving praise will receive praise. So even the church age believer will be praised verbally if he's faithful. Verbal praise. You want to hear that from the words of Jesus Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. It will be worth it all on that day if we hear that. And then honor. He'll honor us. And these are great passages to expound upon the various rewards. Public honor, even before the angels in heaven. He's going to commend us. Glory, recognition, and before the coming kingdom. And Matthew 13:43, Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Peter 5:4, Revelation 3:4-5. Some of those rewards that the believer can earn. Verbal commendation. He who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more also. Double the investment. Now, the two slaves have been entrusted with different amounts, yet they both received the same reward. From this outcome, we gain insight into God's standard for judgment. Each of us will be judged on the basis of individual opportunities and abilities. Sometimes we see certain Christians doing more for the Lord, but you know what? Those individuals may have had, God may have given those individuals more opportunities than He's given us. So we can't be frustrated because of that. We have to run in the lane that God has given us. We can't be looking at other runners. The Bible says to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what God has given you, use it to His glory. God has given others greater opportunity. And so we'll be judged based on our opportunity and ability, the things that God has given us. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same commendation. Praise. Charles Stanley in his book Eternal Security said this, those who demonstrate in this life an ability and willingness to properly use and invest what God has entrusted them to them will be given more to use and invest in His future kingdom. Reward. Your reward is directly related to your capacity to enjoy and experience the riches and privileges of eternal life. Now we have the one. And all of a sudden we have excuses. Therefore, he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man. The first thing he says to him, you're a hard man. Isn't that something? The problem's with you, right? No. He misrepresented his master. Now, he may have been tough, certainly. And he argued, said, you know, if you knew that, if you really believed that, then you should have invested the money, right? Lord, I know you're the hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. It sounds like he's saying he's a tightwad. That's what it sounds like to me, just reading that. You know, you can squeeze blood out of a turnip or something like that. You're hard. The third servant, having received the one talent, reasoned that his master might not be coming back at all, which indicates that he lacked faith in his master. This servant lacked faith in his master. And I think he misrepresented his master's character as well. You're a hard man. We had the Greek word skleros. He exploited the labors of others, namely himself and his other slaves. This guy had a legalistic view of God, and God's not gracious. Legalism. And how many people end up in frustration because their God is a legalistic God? He's not a God who wants to share His joy with them. He's standing over them with a whip, ready to crack them when they step out of line. He's a hard man, harsh taskmaster. And God is a gracious God. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He hates sin. But He does love us, and He is gracious. You're a hard man. And by the way, your view of God directly affects how you serve Him. Your false view of God directly affects how you serve Him. If you have a view of God that He is ready to, you know, pounce on you when you do the least little thing, I think it affects your service. You will not be as faithful. But if you have a view of God as a gracious God, a loving God. That's the kind of God I want to serve, and you should serve as well. You're a hard man. A wrong conception of God will make it impossible to render proper service to Him. Think about that. The servant was blind to the fact that his master was a generous, loving man who wanted him to participate in wonderful joys. His master is generous. Now, you have reaped where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. This slave evidently felt that his master would not share many of his rewards of his labor with him if he proved successful, but would punish him severely if he failed. Fear of failure. Are you afraid to take risk because you're afraid that God will punish you? We should not have that fear. We need to be willing to take risk. He said, what if I did this and it wasn't just the right thing to do and all that? What was your motive? Was it to glorify Christ? Well, then you have the right motive. Don't be fearful. Sometimes we think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, we have the opportunity to acknowledge that and learn from that. Don't kick yourself because you did X, Y, and Z. If you have a genuine heart to love the Lord and serve Him, we shouldn't second guess. Faithful versus fearful. Think about it. Faithful versus fearful. That's what we have contrasted here. I was afraid. Phobeo, we get the word phobia from this word. Phobos, the fear. To be extremely afraid. I'm extremely afraid of you. He is not afraid, though, it's interesting, to call his good master hard names and to bring back the talent without having put forth the least effort to make it produce at least something. No, he did not fear to insult his kind and generous master. He simply did nothing. He buried it in the ground. Lord, here's what you owe, what I owe you. By the way, the talent had never been his own in any true sense of the word. It didn't belong to him. It was given to him to invest. Whose money was it? The Lord's. It wasn't his. He is one of the better class who not spent and squandered his talent in riotous living as a prodigal son did. He has simply done nothing and thus expected to escape blame. Now, is there individuals that blame the Lord for their lack of faith in Him because of some perceived injustice that God allowed in their life? Think about that. They feel that God is unjust, and therefore they use that as an excuse to blame God and not believe. That's possibly the case here. He's talking about an unbeliever here. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew where I reap where I've not sown and gathered what I've not scattered seed. He calls this individual wicked, which if we study these various verses, he's referring to them as unsaved. That's a common term used in Matthew of the unbeliever. Wicked. Lazy. Meaning that he is holding back, reluctant. This lazy spirit reveals a hardness of heart, a coldness of the soul that is utterly concerned with the things of God. And I like this statement here. Dorothy Sayers said it best. It is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there's nothing for which it will die. Wow. A lazy servant. Moffat says, never let your zeal flag. Interesting translation. Never let your zeal flag. God will reward His faithful servants. You can study Hebrews 5:11, Hebrews 6:11 and 12. He's not unjust to forget your work of faith and labor of love. God will always remember what you do for him. It will be rewarded. And I think sometimes rewarded now and in the future. He said, I know that you reap where you've not sown and gather where you've not scattered seed. If the master really was hard in grasping, the slave should have known he was in for trouble if he proved unfaithful. It's an argument against him. This last slave was representing Israel, who was given the revelation of God, but turned it into a legalistic code, believing God to be hard, and missed the Messiah because of their legalism and tradition. They thought they would get into the kingdom because of their relationship to Abraham and because of their observance of the law, which Jesus exposed as non-existent in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I think he may be referring to the Jews in the tribulation who follow the same legalism. And therefore, their God is harsh. Now, unlike the first two servants who were saved and faithful, this last servant was unsaved and faithless. You'll at least take my money. You know, you should have at least invested my money with the bankers. And then I would have some kind of interest when I came back. If the master was really hard in grasping, the slave should have invested and put his master's money into a savings account. If he did return someday, the servant would simply return the talent to his master without any loss from any poor investment. But if he failed to return, now think about this, the servant wanted to be able to keep the talent for himself. He did not want to deposit the talent in a bank where it would be recorded that the talent belonged to the master. And maybe that's why he wanted to keep it himself and bury it in the ground. I don't want to recognize that this belongs to the master. Maybe I'm going to use it for my own glory. And think about even false teachers that teach for their own self-promotion and glory. And you see a similar type of thing. God has given them certain things, but they squander it on themselves. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Whatever he appeared to have was forfeited by his inactivity. And therefore, it was taken away from the one with the one and given to the one with the 10. But to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has abundance, from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Those who are faithful will be given more accountability, more reward. And those who squander what even they appear to have, that will be taken away. So the one who does not have is an unbeliever. I think if we compare Matthew 13, this parallel passage, Matthew 13, 11 and 12. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, who is he talking to? The Pharisees. They were unbelievers. And then this similar statement is mentioned here. For whoever has, to him more will be given. You know, the disciples were given the truths concerning the kingdom, and the parables were given to him so that they might learn more. And he who has abundance. But whoever does not have, even from what he has will be taken, that will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, seeing that they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They had the opportunity, the Pharisees, to hear, but they did not. And therefore they were the losers in the end. So, those who prove to be trustworthy with what they have been entrusted with will experience even greater blessing. The one who has and uses resources faithfully will be granted more. Application. This proverb illustrates that a person must use what God has given or else lose it. And we see that in the Hebrew believers in Hebrews 5, 11, and 12. This includes abilities and spiritual gifts, as well as material possessions. In 1 Peter 4, 10. Talents not used pass away from their possessor. And the strenuous worker seems to gather to himself what is lost by the idle. Now, the unprofitable servant, we went over this last week. So this individual is clearly an unbeliever. He's cast into outer darkness, which, according to the parallel passages in the Gospel of Matthew, refers to the lake of fire. He is cast into hell. Outer darkness is a picture here of hell. It's located outside the kingdom. That's why it's outer darkness. It's outside the presence of God. It's outside the kingdom. That's why it's called outer darkness. And we won't read that, but literally the darkness outside. The issues addressed are welcome entrance into the kingdom with great joy in the presence of the Lord and the possibility of reward for faithful service. Versus no entrance into the kingdom, no reward, and being cast into outer darkness, where one experiences the opposite of the joy of the Lord, namely weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the opposite of the joy of the Lord. And we can read that here. Weeping resulting from separation eternally from a holy God. Think about the unbeliever, separated from God forever, grinding of teeth. They'll do that, I think, in their anger. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. They'll be angry at God forever. And that's the idea. Thayer speaks about grinding of teeth denotes extreme anguish and utter despair of men consigned to eternal condemnation. The idea of biting and chewing, picturing someone in pain and suffering and anger, to be furious. You know, I got support for that. Hatred and bitterness. Remember those who martyred Stephen and their anger. So, while the lost will suffer in hell, will they not also be enraged, having sorrow and self-pity mixed with anger, hostility, and bitterness toward God? See, I don't think individuals will reform as soon as they're in hell. Even the example of Lazarus and the rich man, I'm tormented in this flame. The idea is their heart will still be hardened. All they want is relief from their suffering. They do not want to believe the truth. They'll still be mad at God and angry at God throughout eternity. So I think certainly there's some great application for us to be faithful to what God has given to us and avail yourself of the opportunity. And I would also say for the unbeliever, avail yourself of the opportunity to believe the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the full penalty so that we can have eternal life through faith in Him. Avail yourself of that opportunity to avoid judgment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that as servants of you, we might be faithful in what you've entrusted us with. And help us, Lord, to not worry about those others who are not following you, either A, in that sense, trying to compare ourselves with others, as you said in your word, it's not wise, or those who we look at are, we think, doing better, and then we look at our life and don't do anything. So help us, Lord, to use what we have, realizing it all comes from you, and rest in faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.